Talking tonight about things Christian kids believe but shouldn't. And this is one of, specifically, any one kid may not have all of these things on board, but they well could, and I would even hazard to say probably do. And there's dozens more. So this is just the beginning of wanting to raise awareness for you as parents, because the things, go back to when you were a kid, the things your parents wanted you to like and not like, how did that go? I mean, they tell you, we don't do that. And you're thinking inside, you've got this cartoon bubble over your head going, well, could if I, you know, if I could, I would. I just, I'm going to get in trouble now, so... So there's stuff under the surface, and some of that actually is part of adolescence. Your kids really are supposed to start thinking thoughts that you don't have, and that's healthy. It's scary, but it's actually healthy. They are rearranging a worldview that you have tried to hand over to them, and it's not going to be the same for them. The way that you worship God, they will worship Him a little bit differently. Maybe very differently, hopefully a little bit, with the basis of what you've provided. But the last thing you want to do is tell your kid what they get to believe or not. Because they will comply when they're small, and they will absolutely escape as soon as they can. And you'll think, what happened to my kid? This is not my kid. Well, it was your kid. There was an environment where he was not able to tell you what he thought because he knew what would happen. So that's kind of an overlay here. As we're talking about these things, we get to set the table for our kids. We don't get to jam stuff down their throat. You can't force feed your child and have a good outcome. So we set the table. And part of our setting the table is wanting to know what's inside these kids. And one of the things, as was in the email that went out, and I love this illustration, but if you have a compass and you were 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and you were sailing a ship, if that compass got bonked and it got off 3 degrees, you could end up in the wrong hemisphere. Now, the longer you sail, of course, the more exaggerated that error will be. I don't know which exactly. There was a Pirates of the Caribbean movie. I don't know if there's, I didn't see them all, but there was maybe the third one where he had a compass and it told him what his heart's desire was. It pointed to where his heart's desire was, which ended up being where a girl is. But I ached that I didn't invent that. That is the coolest thing. But even in that movie, his desire changed. And then it pointed to something else. And we need our kids to have a compass that doesn't change all the time. Their desires can change. In fact, they need to change as they grow. But if their guiding element in their life is not solid, there's no telling where they're going to end up. They could end up where they came from. They could end up going off the edge of the map and past the dragons and right off the, you know, the square planet. And I want to do a little bit of preliminary here, trying to figure out the order of which to present some of this stuff, but the nefarious half-lie. And I just try to figure out how to jam the word nefarious in a normal conversation. So, but the nefarious half-lie, a half-lie is 10 times more potent than a straight-out lie. It's, you know, some of that's true. You don't know what, and so it sounds, maybe I'll buy that because I know some of it is. And it takes you off balance and you will take a few steps toward it with good intentions. And then if he can get you closer and closer. So the half lie, and our culture does this as a marketing technique. So the half lie is not half as bad. It's exponentially worse than a straight up lie. Because it's marbled. And you can't just say, well, this half is true, this half is not. It's usually not that easy. It's usually very complicated. And that's one of Satan's favorite weapons. So, the first thing that Christian kids believe but shouldn't. I am utterly unique and destined for greatness. We have Dr. John Roseman coming next week, and this is a good deal of what he talks about. So I would, having a commercial right in the middle of, in the beginning here, but the parenting summit next week, if you're not signed up, I would highly recommend it, just for John alone. But we have a culture in America where everybody expects to be in the 99.999th percentile. And there's enough things to do that you can convince yourself that you are wholly unique and even spectacular in some way, shape, or form. Now, maybe not on the athletic field, but video games, I'm a rock star. Or I can, and that's good. It's good that we have things where people can find their niche. But what has happened is our kids are walking around wholly frustrated with the world because the world doesn't recognize how awesome I am. And I have to do something to get them to recognize this. And so YouTube. And there's crazy stuff out there just to get attention. And I look at them too, and, there's this gal, and she's eating a habanero chili, and she's, rather yakking it up, and it's kind of his. This is what she does. This is her thing. She will occasionally eat or submit herself to things that make her, wretch, and she's got hundreds and thousands of hits, and I'm sure she feels great about herself. She hasn't done anything. It's a false accomplishment. But for most of our kids, that's totally okay. But I have to be great, and I'm unique. And I would say, from a Christian perspective, that's really disastrous, because if my people around me are not telling me that I'm really great and awesome, I got to get there. And I got to get there now. And one of two things will happen is I will start cutting corners to get to my greatness. I will cheat. I will lie. I will do things I never would have been open to before, because I actually, it's my life purpose to be special, unique, and great. I have to. Anybody here see Fight Club? Guys, yes. Okay. I don't particularly recommend it. It's a bit of a rough ride, but it's a very poignant and dark commentary. And the nature of the film is there are a bunch of guys who wear khakis and polo shirts, and they work in a cubicle, and they just feel like they're just keeping some machine moving, and they have no purpose, they have no aspirations. And he meets Brad Pitt, who's this wild force of nature, and he's unstoppable and does whatever he wants to do. And in fact, he organizes fight clubs. So they'll go into a garage, a parking garage at night, and they'll get in a circle, and guys will just wail on each other. And nobody cares who wins. That's not the point. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm trying to get hit. Because when I get hit is when I feel alive. Okay, all kinds of alarms ought to be going off in our heads right now. If you have to do that to feel alive, something has gone really wrong. And I believe the makers of this film were trying to tell people, if you live a pathetic life and you do, and you, this, I mean, this is, don't ever go there, but of course, the year it came out, you know, every freshman in college went out and organized a fight club. And there were guys, this was like their theme. This was their anthem. I'm going to go out and live wildly and live spectacularly and like an anarchist. I'm going to go get punched in the face. And they felt powerful, and there's nothing there. And our culture provides that over and over and over. I will give you something to feel great about that has no substance whatsoever. So you'll have a college freshman who has clocked in 10,000 hours of video games. And he's, in real life, he's good at nothing. He's accomplished nothing. And unless he's going to go get a job as a guy who tests out video games, and there's probably six of those positions in the country, I don't know. Other than that, he's wounded himself. He's not a functional person, by the way. When you've spent that much time in an alternate universe, you don't just click back. So from a Christian perspective, the problem, I'm going to cut corners, I'm going to fall into despair. The result is that this uniqueness and greatness is my purpose for living. If God helps me with this, great. That's what I'm after, actually. I would like God to help me win American Idol or whatever my thing is. But because it's my singular purpose to be great and unique, if God doesn't help me, I'll do it on my own. I will walk away from God in a heartbeat. Because God is an accessory to my greatness. And if the accessory is not working, I'll find something else. And our kids are not... There are some diseases of modern culture that have never existed before. Anorexia. Okay? In the 1700s, there was no anorexia. If you survived the winter, it was a great year. Nobody was tempted to not eat. But we have a culture now that is so complicated and so stressful that we now have conditions that sort of never existed in the wild before. And this is one of them. I have been taught that if I drink the right beer, use the right toothpaste, I will be singular and powerful, and everybody will recognize me. That's not even a Christian goal. That is, I would argue that's antithetical to what Christ has in mind for us. And you go straight up to a high school kid and you tell them that, they will be utterly confused. That's like saying north is now south. Red means go. Green means stop. And if God's not going to help me with that, what's the point of going to church? It would be that confusing for them. From a Christian perspective, prior to the Christian perspective, some psychologists that I have read recently, they talk about the great disappointment, not the great depression, the great disappointment. And when you are in adolescence, every eighth grade boy is going to play major league ball. I mean, why not? There's no boundaries yet. There's no genuine competition yet. I remember clearly, and I'm not making this up, in the first grade, I was the fastest human being on the planet. In the third grade, there were boys who were playing football on, I can't even remember what we called it back there. It was Pee Wee or whatever. These guys were like training. And I'm just a kid, you know, like on the playground. And they went past me like a cheetah. And my heart broke, you know, like I thought I was awesome. I'm not even mediocre. And you have to recalibrate. The great disappointment. Now, that's a healthy thing to have to go through. It's really important to know what you're not. And the problem with adolescence is it's going longer and longer than it used to. It's biologically triggered. Adolescence, you know, sort of starts out with puberty. What's going on here? I guess I'm changing. Well, you can't argue. That's when it begins. When does it end? That's another question. And they've moved it from like 18, like, you know, graduate high school, you're going to go to college, you're going to become a man, you're going to become a woman, you're going to... No. You don't have to do that. You can go to college and have your parents pay for your car and your tuition and your books and your food, and you can come back a highly educated adolescent at 26. And they can't take care of themselves. And in HR departments, they are spending vast quantities of time now dealing with the parents of their young employees. They come to interviews with them. And they call and they complain because their child got overlooked for a promotion. And there's no shame. They're fighting for their child. And because it's a child with an MBA or something, I don't know. They're highly educated, but they're children. And they're frustrated because the world doesn't recognize how great they are. And I've spoken to men who have been on a job for a year and they're really angry that this company doesn't recognize their greatness and they're not listening to their ideas. And management, I don't know what they're doing. It's a multi-million dollar company, so they're failing reasonably well. But I mean the angst and the frustration. And I've more than one conversation like this. And arguably a bunch of it is their dads never told them when they were an adolescent, when they were 15, pal, you work for somebody, you do what they tell you to do, and you're happy about it. If the check clears, you got a great job. So let's get there early. I had lunch with a guy years and years ago, and we were just talking about, what our stuff are. I don't even know why, but a thing my dad told me over and over. He said, you get paid to do your job. You get promoted for doing more than your job. And we're eating a bacon and this coffee, and he stops and he writes it down on his napkin. And he didn't have a dad to tell him stuff like that. He thought, I get a job and I'm going to be management soon, because I'm awesome. So you really don't want to be going through the great disappointment when you're newly married. Because that's exponentially worse for everybody. You really want this to happen in your teens. And when we have a culture that will not allow our kids to suffer anything, they will not be disappointed until later. And then maybe mom still is around, I don't know. The great disappointment is a healthy thing. And from a Christian perspective, and you probably know where I'm going, not only are we not supposed to be the center of the universe, to think you're the center of the universe is a curse. It is John chapter 3, verse 27, John the Baptist. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So there's enough right there. We could just stop but wait, there's more. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, that he's even around and coming. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's not 3 degrees off. That's exactly the opposite of what our culture is telling us. And what's really confusing is that's sad to hear. What? I'm supposed to be less? Everything inside of me aches to be great. Well, that's a half lie. That's not a full lie. It's not entire. It's not 100% wrong. Don't feel like just be a bug. Jesus wants you to be a worm and a doormat. And there are people in their churches who will do that to you. But don't go there. Our purpose for existing, and we talk about this all the time around here, so if you've been in other places, you know. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's it. That's the nucleus. That's the center of the target. What is our purpose for existing? What will make everything make sense? It is to love the Lord with everything we've got. Not to be the center of the universe. And they're diametrically opposed. In Genesis chapter 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now this is an uncomfortable thing for particularly men to hear because of the way we've been trained. We were created to rule. We don't use that word much. We would never presume to use the word. But God has told us, particularly as men, that verse is for women too, but particularly for men, we are to figure out how to rule. And if you're going to rule something, that means you've got something, you've got a territory, you've got a kingdom to rule over. Well, what's that? And this is really important because it's not everything in the world. You're not responsible for everything on the planet. You can't be. So what is your kingdom? Your kingdom is your sphere of influence. That's what you're responsible for. Not everything. Your sphere of influence. And what does that mean? Well, I got people in California, and I need to be praying for them. And I need to answer the phone when it rings. And I need to go out there and see and take care of and visit, and they're not here. So my kingdom is certainly here, and there's an island of my kingdom out there, and there might be a couple. That's what I'm responsible to rule over. And depending upon the movie that you just watched, and this is the stuff the stories are made out of. You got the bad king. The bad king uses his kingdom as a personal possession for his pleasure. That's a bad king. If his people are unruly, he kills them. He makes them build stuff for him. That's a bad... Nobody wants to be in that kingdom. A good king lives sacrificially to benefit his kingdom. You want that guy. You want to be there because he lives to take care of you, not to use you for his amusement. So we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, our mind, not be the center of the universe, but we are supposed to rule. I don't know if that seems like I've just contradicted myself. I'm responsible for my kingdom, not yours. And I guess if I do well, I could be considered great in my kingdom. But the whole world may never find out about my kingdom because it's just my kingdom. It's not a fame thing. I'll probably never know. But I'm hugely important in my kingdom. And if I'm a bad king, everybody suffers. And fame doesn't even factor in. I mean, I'm famous. Well, your people are starving. Your people at home are eating themselves alive with fear because of what you're doing. But I'm famous. Or I've got all this money and all this, but your kingdom is dying. And our world will tell us that's okay, as long as you've achieved your greatness. I mean, it's the stuff of cliche where the guy goes off to his career and he's going to make partner or whatever the equivalent is in his career path, completely overlooks his family. He finally gets to where he finally wants to, and you know what happens when he makes partner? The work just then starts. It's not like he's going to kick back now. He just entered into a whole new vortex of you never go home. I don't know why that, you know, but so he's lost his entire family in the process, and he's achieved his goal, lost everything he loves and cares about, and he, I don't know, starts up another family or, you know, you got to. Now, if I suggested that you take your family and lay it on an altar of Baal, you would be mortified. But because I am destined for greatness, I will sacrifice my family for success and not even be bothered by it. And so you get the success and your kingdom is in disarray, is absolutely war-torn. And you'll be confused because I worked hard. I did everything I could. Well, so the greatness will eat away at what you're actually there for. Satan gives us counterfeit purposes in life. And the most dangerous ones are the half-truth ones. Yes, you're supposed to provide. There's verses for the guys that do not provide for their families. There are bad verses for that guy. You don't want to be that guy. So I'm going to go take over the country. Where did you get that? So our innate desire to do well gets skewed by Satan and by our culture. Another, just an aside, as I keep going here, Adam's first job was to name the animals. And I heard a gentleman talk about Adam's first job was to make order out of chaos. That's what men are supposed to do. Make order out of chaos. And I thought, that's brilliant. And a bunch of us go out there and we are creating chaos out of order. And then we wonder what's going wrong in our families. We're supposed to make things orderly. And a Christian ruler rescues the wounded and the captive. And I've tried to build these things. These are all adventure things, which will get me into the next point. You may not become famous for any of this, but all of these things are desperately needed by, frankly, everybody that you know. Everybody that you've seen today is hanging by a thread. They may be driving a late model car. They may be well-dressed. You come here Sunday morning and you feel like you're the crummiest person on the planet. I'm not doing anywhere near as well as ever these people. I don't even know if I should come back. Because they find out about me, they're going to throw me through the glass. Everybody feels like that. Everybody is hanging by a thread. And the lie is, if you get famous, all of those problems will go away. And I would suggest that it will actually amplify everything negatively for you. It will make everything more complicated. We have people around us who are wounded, and we have people around us and among us and maybe ourselves who are captives. You don't have to go and, you know, if there's like missions people in here, you know, they'll want to shoot me. You don't have to go overseas to find people to rescue. They're in your home, for Pete's sake. They're certainly in Frisco. I mean, like broken, hanging by a thread. I don't know if I can go on kind of people. And you've seen them this morning at church. But they're afraid to tell you anything because they're going to be rejected. But if you found out about them and they're in your kingdom, and people can move in and out of your kingdom. So there are people who are in my kingdom that are not family, and I have some responsibility for them, and sometimes they move out of my sphere, and I'm out. I don't chase everybody. We're supposed to rescue the wounded and the captive. That's part of what we were created to do. But that has very little to do with me. I'm not the center of the universe if I'm doing that. Which will bleed into the next one. To be a good Christian is to be kind, well-behaved, and doing better all the time. I've been talking about this a lot with people lately. We have done a really horrible marketing job with Christianity. We particularly, and I, my bias is for men and boys, so women, you know, try to interpret, and I just don't really understand a lot of your path. But we, as the church, the American church, what we tell boys and men is, if you come lots and you do everything we tell you, we will make you a kind man. They don't make movies about that guy. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Kind men talking nice. Just kind? Really? I had hoped for more than kind. And well-behaved, though. Kind and well-behaved. And because there is something in us that was created for more than kind and well-behaved, we lose our boys like crazy. We lose them like to everything. Because they don't want to particularly be kind and well-behaved. If you've got boys, if you've been a boy, if you've ever been married to a boy, we do all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff. Jump off of bunks on, you know, and off of roofs into swimming pools, and we drive too fast, and there's something in us that screams, and this is where the half-lie is. Most of the time we interpret this as, I was built for greatness. And then you go toward the great. That's half of that's a lie. You were built for more than kind and well-behaved. You were built for adventure. I don't know about, I mean, women, ladies, tell me, I mean, if that's true for you or not. But certainly for boys and men, that's why we watch action films. That's why we play those video games. That's why we go to sporting events, because those guys are in there, they're crashing against each other, and I'm not fast enough or big enough to actually do it with them, so I'm going to watch them, and I'm going to viscerally experience some portion of that and feel like I've accomplished, you know, if my team wins, somehow I benefit from that. Because we're in Wild at Heart. I mean, if you've not read Wild at Heart, you should. Both men and women. I mean, it would help you understand us a little bit. John Eldridge in Wild at Heart, and he says, and I should have done my homework. I'm off the notes, by the way, so I didn't know. I think he's got four things.
Again?
I know, it happens. And not in any particular order, but his perspective is most men were created to rescue a damsel in distress, metaphorically. So don't get all crazy on me yet. To build a bridge, metaphorically, to build something. I got to make something that didn't exist before. Occasionally fight a battle. And the fourth one, I think, had to do something about providing. I'd have to look up. So that's innate in most men, in most boys. My daughter works with the special needs kids, and she's got a little guy, and he's just like a monkey. I mean, he's just like all over the place, and he was running around the special needs room, and he was like, pachow, 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 pachow. And she said, "All right, no guns, no more," you know, shooting his finger, "no guns." Without a moment's hesitation, he goes, "It's in there. It's just in there. It comes out because we want to be powerful. We want to have an impact." And Satan would say, "Yeah, so great. Let's shoot for greatness." And the Holy Spirit is, "I want you to be willing to fight and rescue and sacrifice for your kingdom. Take care of your kingdom." And our kids are confused because that doesn't sound... We've made it sound like kind and well-behaved. But, and I'll just use ministry as a metaphor. I mean, ministry sounds, you know, I've had people, "So what do you..." I mean, on Sunday, I get it. "Well, what do you do during the week?" And I just want to, like, poke them in the throat, you know? It's just all kinds of crazy stuff. Because it's kind of like a spiritual hospital. you know, people come in and they're bleeding out and we got to take care of them and I don't even know what to do. I've never seen this before and I need to get help and I need to, that's a lot of what we do. And it's scary. It's scary a lot. You're just like constantly in over your head. And whatever you did on this one has no bearing on this one. Everything is totally, so you're always off balance, and you can look at that and feel like, this is insane. I can never get my feet under me. I'm out. Or you can feel like, the adventure never ends with this. And I don't know what to do, so I need power to come in to take care of this. I need the Holy Spirit to tell me what to say here, or when to get out, or when to call for help, because I don't know. And I would propose in your kingdoms and in your way, that's what we were built for. We were built to rescue the people in our kingdom, to rescue them from being captives, from their woundedness. And we don't talk about that in church. We talk about being good and don't sin and stay away from the people out there. And when you got a little boy walking around with a volcano in his chest, he wants to rescue somebody. And he wants to build a bridge. And he wants to go into a battle. And if we got none of those things around here, they will shoot out the door and find one. And it could be a stupid one. I mean, we got a whole generation fighting and rescuing online. And it means nothing. Nobody's being helped. And they're confused because, and there's no risk involved. So if there's no risk, there's no, you still aren't answering that call. It's inside of you. And our kids need to be told, we need to tell them, this Christian stuff, it's not safe. You'll take friendly fire. You'll take friendly fire from your family. You won't know what to do most of the time, and that will drive you to prayer, and the Holy Spirit will move in, and you will see stuff go down that you didn't even imagine, and all of that stuff will be answered inside of you, and most of the world will never know. That's what you're made for. So we have got to quit. And I mean, you and me and everything we do around here, we're going to start using the word adventure a lot. Because we cannot let more boys run out the back when our backs are turned. We cannot hold them with kind and well-behaved. And things are changing out there. Things are always changing out there. I was talking with some friends, you know, we've had these purity conferences and all this stuff. I'm saying in 10 years, we're going to have a purity conference, and the parents of teenagers are going to not let them come. Because they don't want their kids to be pure. That's freaky. Because they had all kinds of sexual escapades going through junior high and high school, and they'll just fully expect their kids to. They're not even worried about it. They just want to do it smart. So we're going to be, yet again, offering something that the world actually is opposed to. And we will be confused, and we, because that's the kind of adventure out there. We need to find out how to tell those people about Jesus, because that's what they need. And if purity doesn't help that, we need to talk about something else. And I think the whole moral thing, we're, you know, the moral majority and all that stuff, they hate us for that stuff. We can't do that anymore. But if they're wounded, if they're captives, they will listen to anything we have to say. So all that to say, the game continues to change. A third one, I try to leave time for questions and other things that I haven't come up with. And this is particularly scary for me. If I am good, good things will happen to me. My wife and I, who's back there at the table making sure I'm telling the truth, We've talked about this, and we were raised young in different churches, but very similar. And I don't remember anybody using the words, but I distinctly walked away with the absolute conclusion that if I am good, good things will happen to me. And honestly, from a teaching pastor working with kids, that's a very cool thing. That's a very cool tool to pull out on occasion. I want you guys to be good, because then things will go well for you. So be good. I know you don't want to, but be good. And a bunch of us would rebel on that instantly, and some of us would actually, okay, I'll be good because I want good things. And you know it's coming, right? What happens when bad things happen? Because, yes, because your contract with God just got broke. Because I really was coming to church to be blessed. And again, you don't use these words. This isn't the lizard part of your brain. But if I've been trained, be good so that good things will happen to you, and I've been good or moderately good, and something tragic happens to you, what do you make of that? And I've experienced this with kids like 6 and 7 and 8, and their parents are falling apart, and they're starting to talk about divorce, and the kid will pray, God, don't let my dad go away, and then dad goes away. What do you do with that? There's about 4 options, one of which is my angry dad is more powerful than God, which is wrong. I didn't pray long enough or well enough. This is my fault, which is obviously also wrong. God's not trustworthy. I don't know what went wrong. He didn't hold up his end of the bargain. I can't trust this guy. So I'm out, which is everything that kid comes up with is wrong. You make up stuff about God, you will be wrong. And stuff will absolutely go down. You will have stuff in your life that you didn't plan, that you didn't want, and you would have avoided at all cost. And as a Christian who's taking care of your own kingdom and trying to take care of your people who are wounded, and they come to you and they ask you, why did this happen? Don't give them a reason, because you don't know it. Just, I don't know, I'm so sorry. But I will be with you here through this. But don't tell them, well, God's in control. You know, you say stuff that will do more damage. You know, you lose a sibling and somebody says, well, God loved your brother so much that he wanted him with him up in heaven. What on earth does that mean? God is so mean that he would, at my expense, that's not satisfying for anybody, and it's not biblical. And our kids who are being well-behaved, they are assuming they will get good stuff because it's... Now, there are principles. If you are well-behaved, on the whole, things go better for you. I mean, that's Proverbs. But we all know Proverbs that didn't fit with our family. You know, the kid that you raised well ran off and never came back to God. But there's a proverb that says your children will come back and call you blessed. Well, that's a principle. It doesn't happen all the time. You got little sinners' hearts with free will. And so what our kids need to have under the hoods is that we are in a desperate need for a robust Christian worldview that comes from the Bible. You don't make this stuff up or it will be bad and wrong. And frankly, bad stuff goes down all the time. All the time. Tsunamis, babies die, people get sick. And the big answer is, gosh, I don't know. This is bad. But let me help you here, however I can. Because we live in a fallen world. And there are people who will say, I can prove to you that there is no God. Because if there's a God and he's all powerful, then look at this mess. How do you explain that? And I would say, well, he never wanted it to be like this. He didn't make it like this. He actually made it perfect. And Adam and Eve sinned, and we would have if we had been there. We made it like this. And if a giraffe sees its baby captured by a lion, the giraffe is upset and frustrated, and the next day he's like, ooh, where's the tree? I'm done. There's no angst in a giraffe. There's no frustrated baboons. It's just the way it is. Stuff gets eaten. My people get eaten. I eat other people's people or whatever. That's the way it is for the animal kingdom. If we were created within a chaotic system, why does it bother us? There's something inside of us that says it's not supposed to be like this. This is wrong. This is not just. This is awful. People shouldn't be dying. Babies should not get sick. Because it's like our soul remembers back to the garden. And we are deeply bothered by it. And we're supposed to be. So, terrible stuff happens. And God is ready to move in and not make it go away. I mean, we all know better than that. But so don't say, don't let your kids wander around. Don't, because that's manipulation for a teacher or a parent to say, be good so that good things will happen to you. That's a manipulative device. I want you to do what I want you to do. So, and if you do what I want you to do, God will take care of you in a special way. And then somebody gets sick. They don't trust you. They don't trust God. It's like a spiritual mushroom cloud. So that is a bad one. Okay. Are you ready? Prayer doesn't work. I've tried it and got nothing. Now, you have the answer for this, I know. So if your kid tells you, I've prayed, nothing happened, or worse happened, there's a George Carlin bit. Are you old enough to know George Carlin? Comedian from, yeah. He's a comedian from the 60s, 70s for sure. And well, that's when you're old and you're willing to take money from anybody. He was one of the most over the boundary line comics of his time, and he was very, very funny. One of his bits that I heard was about prayer. And he says, yep, I have a dog over my back fence that's barking all the time. And prayed about that, nothing happened. Prayed to God, barking dog. So I'm not praying to God anymore. I pray to Joe Pesci. I told Joe Pesci about that dog in 4 hours and a baseball bat. Problem gone. And you're just like, that's horrible, but I kind of get it. Because his whole premise is, and in fact, he says, you know, I prayed, you know, half the time there's a yes, half the time there's a no. Is that prayer? Or is that just what's going to happen happens. Now, this is at the very root of Christianity. Because if this is a game that we play, and I've had Christian friends tell me, God's going to do what He's going to do, doesn't matter what you do. But you're told to pray, so pray. Does that seem odd? Or at least disappointing? Or, you know, just take your medicine. It won't do anything. But just obey. It's a loyalty test. I would suggest that when you read the Bible, that you always read it through the filter of relationship. What God wants to do metaphorically is to get us back in the garden. That's the whole point of the Bible. And He will. At the end of Revelation, He will come down and He will recreate this earth into a new place, and it will be like He wanted it in the first place. And we will live forever like He wanted us to in the first place. And we will obey willingly like He wants. So He didn't miss out on what He wants. There's just this time in the middle. Because He wants relationship. Now, behavior is important in a relationship. But you can have behavior and no relationship. I mean, you can just be so powerful that you can make people do what you want them to do and they hate your guts. That happens all the time. But God doesn't want that. He wants you to love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He wants you to love Him with everything you have. So when you read Scripture or you're thinking spiritually, you have to factor in the whole relationship. So what's prayer for? Relationship. He wants us to depend on Him and to cry out to Him and to talk with Him and to listen to Him. And there are verses in the Bible that will make your head explode. Like, pray anything in My name, Jesus says. And I will do it. You want the mountain moved? Done. How many mountains have you seen? I mean, this is the kind of stuff we try not to talk about because it's not mathematical. But some of what happens in prayer is we're told, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Let me back up. Are there things you can do to guarantee that your prayers will not be answered? Let's come at it from a negative perspective. Are all your prayers heard by God? Now, He's omnipotent, so He can't not hear. Does He listen to all of your prayers? No. You can do stuff that will absolutely make your prayers completely meaningless and ineffective. Totally. You've heard people say, "Oh, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling." Yep, that's very possible. If you are, and this is throughout Scripture, but Isaiah chapter 1 is like a in-your-face sort of section. God is talking to His chosen people, and He's saying, when you go and perform the sacrifices that He actually told them to do, the way He told them to do it, it makes me sick. Because you have blood on your hands. You are a rebellious people. You are worshiping other gods. When you burn incense to Me, and He told them to, I mean, they're actually doing all the stuff that He told them to do, and it's making Him sick to His stomach. And He's saying, stop with it. Stop with the sacrifices. I have turned My back on you. And it is harsh. And then about halfway through the chapter, He says, but if you repent and come to me, I will wash you, which is always the pattern that God offers because it's the relationship that he's after. He will take rebellious people back, always, until judgment. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You're treating your wife disrespectfully? I don't know what the meter goes to, 40% power? I don't know. Your prayers can be hindered because you're treating your wife disrespectfully. How much more if you are absolutely living a double life and just blowing it out everywhere you go? And then you get in trouble, and this is what we do. We get in big trouble, and we pray to God to get me out of this mess so that you can go do it again. God's not interested in that. And when we are in relationship, if your kid comes to you and he's been playing with matches and burning your bushes down and all kinds of crazy stuff, and he comes to you and he wants $20 because he's going to go hang out with his buddies. Kid, you got a screw loose. No. No $20 bill. You're not even going out of the house. No. And it's not because I don't love you. I'm actually keeping you close because you are out of control. And then, and again, change the elements to fit your own story. When we are after God, and maybe just after the rebellion, because he will receive us back, and we do pray, there's a fair chance we're going to pray for the wrong stuff. Does that make sense? I want to not get in trouble. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, actually, there are verses for both, are in heaven. They hear our prayers and they intercede for us. They tell the Father like what our prayer should have been. So when you can't pray and you just wail, you just cry, Jesus leans over to the Father and says, her heart's broken. She needs arms around her. And she's afraid of everything right now. She needs comfort. You didn't say those words. But the right prayer will have been prayed for you. So you don't have to, don't have to learn the choreography. Because that's what you do for an idol. You got to do, it's relationship. So God, I need you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. The Holy Spirit lights up. Oh, I just heard a relationship kind of prayer. I'm interested now. And help my character to change. I don't want to be this person anymore. All the forces of heaven will come to bear. But if it's a, help me not get caught here, and I promise this will never happen again, the Holy Spirit's no dummy. It's like, yeah, you will. Of course you will. So I'm going to answer your prayer, and I'm going to blow the lid right off of this thing. Because I do want you healed. You're not even praying for healing. You're praying for safety. I'm going to the Father for your healing, and you will feel like your prayer was not answered, and it actually was deeply, deeply answered. Because the goal is not our safety, it's relationship. And this is tough stuff to explain to a kid who just didn't get what he wanted. But the prayer is complicated. The relationship is complicated. But I guarantee you our kids are confused. And a bunch of them have just quit. It doesn't work. And I don't even know why. I'm not even asking any questions about why. Because when I have people's eyes, it's hard stuff. But if you always fall back to relationship, you're going to be in the right zip code. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He will pray for us when we don't know what to pray for. The next one, God is angry all the time. I mean, they've made cartoons about this, they've made movies about this, they've written certainly country songs about this. We have the membership class, and I go in when I don't forget to go in like I did last week, but when I'm supposed to be there, Les is often showing this video clip, and I'm not even sure where he got it, but it's man on the street interviews with just people, like, I don't know, New York or something. And what do you think about God? Or, you know, just stuff like that. And it's, and I've seen it like 8 times, and every time I see it, I just want to get up and start preaching or something, because it's these kids, and all roads lead to God, and I don't think there's one religion. I think they're all, you know, that stuff. And they're not even bothered by it. And the kids who come here for an hour and a half a week, and they spend 40, 80 hours with other people who are saying, it's all good. Just any way that you want to find God, you can find God. And then there's the occasional Christian who's like, no, there's, you know, there's damnation and there's, you know, all this stuff. And they're like, I don't even want to go bowling with the Christians. Those people are mean. And they don't like homosexuals. And they're just, who wants to be with those folks? And that really is their world. And my son's graduated high school, but at Frisco High, and last year, or the year before, there was a gay couple, two guys, and they'd walk between classes holding hands, completely embraced by everybody. Nobody's, you know, and I'm not for let's, you know, find some football players to, you know, put their head through a window or something. I'm not for that at all. It's just, in about 20 years, it went from I'm going to have to beat you up to you guys are kind of edgy and not settling for, I admire you guys. So that they hold hands between classes. And that's the world that our kids are swimming in. And God looks bad when we are against sin. I mean, that looks rude. And so if the Bible is against gays and against people who aren't married and living together and again all this stuff, yikes. I'm going to go make up my own God. And they do this all the time, and they're not bothered by it. They'll borrow a little from here, a little from there, and they'll kind of put together this patchwork God that they actually enjoy. And they will do stuff. They will serve. They will give money. They will be active. And I'd have to say we as Christians have done pretty well at earning this reputation. We have been mean. We have been cruel. And stupid. But there are bad attorneys out there and bad realtors and bad... So if somebody says, I had a bad realtor, I'm never going to buy or sell a house again. Well, that guy was an idiot. I know a guy. You want to meet my guy? In fact, I have 3 guys. You talk to anyone and they will take care of... It doesn't take long to get past this bad experience. There's been a bad cop, there's been a bad teacher, there's been a bad... Well, yeah, they're out there, sure. Put on your big boy pants. Let's move forward. Well, yeah, okay, I can do that. But if the view of the kid or the person is that God is angry all the time, what will that person do? Logically, what will that person do? What? I want to stay off God's radar. The last thing I want to do is be close to Him, because I'm inviting thunderbolts or something. I'm gonna try to not sin egregiously. I don't want to get caught, but I'm not going near Him in a purposeful way, which is exactly what Satan wants. He wants no relationship. He doesn't even care if you go to church, just as long as you have no relationship with God. So if God is an angry God, Satan wins. And it's not a whole lie. Has God ever been angry? Is He ever going to be angry? Absolutely. And so they get into our stuff, they get into our documents, and they come out with half verses and stuff out of context, and you actually can go on the news and say, this is what Christians believe, and they will have misrepresented us and God. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. God is now, before Moses, you didn't know a lot about God. There was no Bible. There was no Torah. There was no documentation. God would reveal Himself to this man or that man, and they would tell stories. But there was the stuff we know about God right now was largely unknown. Certainly, all the New Testament stuff. So here, in chapter 34, God is telling the nation of Israel stuff they have never heard before. So God's telling Moses what to say. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now this is God for the first time with words describing Himself to His children. All right? I want to set the stage here. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Okay, you could have stopped halfway through and gone with the first half and made a point. You could have started halfway through to the bottom and made another point. But do you believe in your soul that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin? That's our God. Those are His words. This is, let me introduce myself to you. There is all kinds of room to screw up if we just have a relationship. However, the guilty will be punished. Now that's actually comforting. If you're on this side of the battle line, and to know that the enemy will be punished, they're not going to get away with that. The way they've been treating children over there, it's going to stop. I feel good about that. I want justice. I actually want them punished. I want them to hurt, and I want them to never be allowed to do this again. That's justice. And you want that for the enemy. So God is both, but I think for most people, the most surprising part is the first part. And then this is played out over and over and over and over and over and over throughout the Bible. He's got a rebellious people. He says, guys, I want you to stop this, quit worshiping all these idols, or else, because I'm not going to let this go on forever. Now, it may go on for generations. And they've all come to believe nothing will change. In fact, there are verses. People are believing nothing ever changes. We're fine. And then here comes Babylon. And it is unimaginably bad. And that's God too. And then Babylon comes in, or whomever he uses at the time, and he wipes out, not a stone left on top of each other in Jerusalem. And then he's going to punish Babylon for doing it. That's God. There will be justice. But we have to make sure that our kids know about the compassionate and the loving. And I think the way we do that as parents, this is kind of the tactical now. How do we train our kids to believe that? Because if they believe that, a bunch of this stuff sort of starts to take care of itself. If you really believe what God says about God, stuff starts getting ordered properly. Well, if they live in a house where it's scary, where they're afraid, where if they fail, they're rejected, if our home is completely unlike the way God operates, we're going to do damage. But if our kids are forgiven and there is justice, but they're always our kids. And, the stories, again, they make books and movies out of this. The kid who knows his dad doesn't love him if he doesn't achieve. That's a cliche. And the kid maybe achieves. And he's miserable. He's successfully miserable. And that's a curse. So, with your kids, just if... This is not in the Bible anywhere, I don't think. I probably jam half a verse out of it or somewhere. But my opinion is if your kids are in a home where the parents genuinely love and enjoy each other, those kids are in the 90th percentile of like everything. They are blessed. They are not worrying about stuff that other kids are worrying about. I had a friend when I was single and her folks were always on the ragged edge, and she told me every day when she came home from school, she thought that her dad would be gone. And he actually never did. But she lived her life every day, certain that today would be the last day of her parents' marriage. That does all kinds of things to you. So the best thing we can do for our kids is have a completely safe place for them to grow up in. And I'm not sure what that's going to cost, any particular family. But kids who have grown up in a house with peace and acceptance, they're just going to effortlessly have a family with peace. The battles that second generation doesn't have to fight are in the thousands. We need to behave with our families like God behaves with us. Compassionate, long-suffering, able to forgive. This is an amazing list. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. There's nothing that doesn't fit into that category. In conclusion, kind of the overarching theme here is you cannot make junk up about God. If you make it up, it's going to be bad. It's going to be wrong, and it's going to take you off into the wrong hemisphere. You just cannot make up stuff. Now, the problem is, we all have. We all have things in us that we believe that are not true. I guarantee you. You pick them up from a country song or a Nicolas Cage movie or, it's just, well, I know because I don't know where I got it. I had a conversation with a guy, and he was kind of big, so he could have pinched my head right off. And he was in trouble, and he started telling me about how mean his wife was and all this stuff. And quite honestly, I had to go. I had to get to class. And I'm just, I don't have a... I said, can I interrupt you? And he said, sure. And I said, can I just be really, I don't really know you, but is it okay if I He said, yeah. And I said, you're just making junk up. I mean, he had stuff. I believe in the Old Testament, but I don't believe in the New Testament. I think God gave us the strength to do our stuff on our own, and we're supposed to do it on our own. And I mean, I could pick out the country songs he had heard. You know, it was just this goulash, self-contradictory. I mean, it was a very ill-conceived theology. And I said, that's just a bunch of junk. And he already knew that. He really did. He told me about 3 weeks later, he said, I've been waiting about 5 years to talk to somebody about God. And he knew it was wrong, but he was kind of proud about it because he was really, I mean, his life was a disaster, so, you know, it wasn't working out all that well. He had all kinds of contradictory junk in him, and he knew it. He really did. He just, sometimes you need somebody to give you permission to know what you already know. And about 3 weeks later, by himself, he became a Christian. And he's in a church. I baptized him at his church. It was remarkable. He was just ready. Now, to me, it's like, wow, this was awesome. And about 2 weeks, and he talked to his wife, and he's like, well, 27 years. And, you know, I was just there on the end. We all have junk that we believe about God that's not true, and you don't know what it is. You don't know what's the junky part. But your kids will get it too, because that's what we do. We hand our stuff off to our kids. So when you hear something in church that kind of like, wait a sec, if that's true, there's a bunch of stuff that's got to get rearranged. See, that's the Holy Spirit talk. That's how you hear God. When you feel something like that, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you've got junk in you that needs to go. And you're uncomfortable, and you know the truth, but it's going to, gosh, I don't even know where this ends. When it's like you dump the whole toy box out on the floor, and you put it all back. Maybe not all of it. Some of it, you know, there's broken pieces of horse hooves and stuff at the bottom, and Cheerios from 1978. And you don't put everything back in, but you put it in certainly in a different order. And I think as we mature in Christ, we do this over and over and over. And you have to be willing to. Because do you really want to own garbage? Do you want to believe the wrong stuff about God and wonder why your prayers are never answered when you're angry all the time about everything and people don't do what they're supposed to do and it's my job to make people feel bad so that they'll behave and why aren't my prayers answered? You're like, oh, I could, you know, I think we could answer that. You're a mean, nasty person. You want to manipulate everybody around you. There's nothing about God in this. Do you know that? Well, but if I don't, then they'll, you know, I don't know. There is a rippling effect. I don't, you know, but it's not your. That's not your kingdom. Your kingdom is not to make everybody behave. The very best thing we can do for our kids is figure out what we own that's not true and then talk to them about it. If you tell your kids what to believe, they might comply, but you don't know what they believe. I would say, and I've done this poorly on the most part, and occasionally flashes of inspiration. The best talks that I've had with my kids have been like on the way to a hunting trip, or it was like not on the nose. The times when I've gone on point, I've totally wrecked it. And like damaged the relationship for weeks, because I want them to agree with me on this. And we even had a family meeting one day, and both my older kids like, okay, that's this whole thing, this whole pastor thing is kind of freaking us out, and so then I overcorrected and I didn't say anything for too long, and you know, you just muddle through. But to be going somewhere and talking while you're going. When they're relaxed, I want to know what you guys are, what do your friends think about blah, blah, blah. They'll totally tell you what their friends think about it. And then, so you guys? Well, you know, not totally, but, you know, some of that, sure. Because that's true, right? I mean, you know, they're not going to say right to you. It's not easy to find out what your kids are thinking. I mean, you got to be sneaky, and you have to be safe. Because if they're afraid you're going to blow on them, they'll never tell you. And that would just be smart on their part. So you have to be totally non-threatening. I just want to know. What do you guys think about homosexuality? I mean, I know what probably 90% of them would really say, and it's like, it's just, you know, as long as they're loving, as long as they're kind, as long as... Well, what about the Bible? Well, some people say, you know, and then you... But ask them what they believe. And then pray for other people who will do that too, because they'll listen to other people way more than you. Because you're just a parent. What do you know? And when you have older kids... And I remember at my dinner table, and I was probably 8, and my sister coming home and saying, I can't remember what the sentence was, but, Mom, did you know that blah, 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 some teacher told her this? And my mom was like, I have said that 375 times, and nothing, but some drama teacher tells you it's okay. And that's going to happen, and I would just, better part of wisdom is just clamp down. And don't do the, but I've said that, because that diminishes the power. Just because I think if the 375 hadn't happened, the final thing wouldn't have happened either. So I think, you know, you plowed the ground. You just weren't there for the payoff, you know, and some stranger did a miracle for you. So just be thankful. But you do want people around your kids that you admire and that believe the things that you believe. And thus, the church and the body. We are here for each other, because there's stuff I don't got that you guys got, and my kids need it. My kids have been blessed by people here, like all the way up. And my son has 3-4 men that I know of by name that he could 5 or 6 actually. A couple of them don't go to this church. If he got into real trouble, he would call them, and they would come help. And I think you should shoot for 5 as a minimum. My daughter has the same, and they're some of them we've kind of like, you know, tried to make it happen, and some we just hear about, and they came from a totally in the back door, and like, wow, gosh, okay. I mean, we've even prayed for this. And we're looking over here, and we want a man influencing our son. And gosh, I don't see anything happening. And honestly, I had a man come up to me and say, yeah, is it okay if I, like, start spending time with Josh while he's home this semester? Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Anyway, God, come on. Whoa, what a second here. I mean, it was exactly what I prayed for. But it was... So... We set the table for our kids. And this is the frustrating metaphor, because you can't make them eat anything. God is a loving God. Over and over and over. I love you. Over and over and over. You hear something that's not true? We're going to talk about that. I want to hear what you think. You know, that's not right. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. Well, I think the Bible... Okay, I'm just telling you. The Bible's... Over, and you set the table, and they will make their faith their own. But they actually get to choose what that is. And if you've forced them into something, your average kid will completely rebel against precisely what you want. So, as a parent, you want to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Are there any questions? There was a lot, yeah.
On number 3, if I'm good, good things will happen to me. Calling that to a principle that my wife and I have started with our daughter. Where it's
too late for you, I'm sorry.
We talked about it being it could be a manipulative device. So basically what we do is if she has a good day, she doesn't like feel fit because she started doing that some, she'll get, you know, a star or whatever it is. If she gets 5 in a row, she gets to pick something out of the treasure box. So I'm just trying to apply that to that principle that or that why, if I'm doing good things will happen to me. Are we taking her down the wrong path about constantly rewarding her for that? Or?
I've heard legalism defined as when my rules become God's rules. So you're the dad, and you've got a 5-year-old, and it's your kingdom. And we, and some, I'll just use something we never do at our house, you know, you take your shoes off when you go in the house. You take your shoes off. It's not in the Bible, but you're the dad. You get, in my kingdom, shoes come off. And you do that, things go great. You don't do that, there's a prescribed punishment. Now when it goes bad, is, oh, you wicked little thing. You, God is so frustrated with you right now. And when there's love withheld, because, I mean, she's 5. You know, you get, because we're loving kindness, you know, forgiveness for... So we get to train our kids to behave well. I mean, we're supposed to, and every teacher that works in this country would bless you if you did. So well-behaved children are a goal, and you get to do that. When you cross the line into manipulation, when you start using God to whoop her with, and I have a friend who said when he got in trouble, his dad would come sit down with him with a Bible, and he would read him verses from Scripture. It's like getting spanked with the Bible. How do you think the kid's going to feel about the Bible? And it was, exactly the opposite of what you want. So you're the dad. You get to make up crazy rules in your house. We all chew bubble gum all the time, whatever, you know, and you get to enforce them. But when you say, if you're good, God will bless you and bad things will not happen. You've just taken a leap now that's not within your power to either promise good or bad. But I will love you if you fail, even while I'm punishing you. That's absolutely fair. Just don't use God to whoop your kids with. You just make up your own rules and don't promise things. Because that's what that is. I want God to back me on this shoe thing. So God wants you to take your shoes off when you get into the house. One day she's going to learn, no, he doesn't care, actually. There's a lot of Christians who wear shoes all the time, and they're doing pretty well. And they will take 5 steps back from you on that day, and you may not even know that it happened. So you get to make the rules, but we don't want to manipulate. I know that might sound like very similar things. Anything else? Yes.
Okay, so.
And thank you for not heckling today.
Not a problem. A lot of our conversations include, well, the Bible says such and such. And you just alluded to your older children saying, the Bible, Dad, love. What is your response for that? What do you do as they age when that comes about? Do you just kind of be quiet? Do you... deal with that? That archaic book, what do you say?
Yeah, I'm a deep, profound expert on this. I want you to know. And don't talk to my wife before you leave.
Okay.
The Bible is the only way we will know anything about God. He is a God who tells us about himself. He wants us to know, and he wants us to know what he told us. You go make stuff up, and you will drive off the road. So, homosexuality is fine if they're just a loving couple. They're not hurting anybody. Actually, the Bible says this is bad in any number of ways, and it has ramifications, and that's what the Bible says. I think we should be able to drive 90 miles an hour. Okay, that's not true. That's not the law. You want to live like that? I suppose. I hope you'll learn and you'll get caught. So, especially as they get older, they do have to come to embrace truth that's not comfortable for them. And there's going to be a patch probably in that whole adolescent thing and that the great disappointment and all that stuff where they're going to feel like they're attacking you and against everything that you believe. And it's going to be very difficult for you to feel like, I expected this. This is unpleasant, but it's okay because they're fighting for stuff, and sometimes it just disappears. The thing that you were fighting the worst about, like, goes away one day. And then they will say, you know, the Bible says, and you go, okay, or not. Or they might, you know, go prodigal or go off and stay there. They get to choose that. But we would do damage to give up truth. So the Bible says this is a sin, and I don't even know what all the ramifications are, but there are deep ramifications for sin, and we would be wise to go with God on this one. And we all have stuff, truth that we don't like, and we try to live without it.
They argue that the Bible's not real.
Oh, okay, so that's the...
I mean, I'm asking. What do you just keep quiet about? What do you say?
Well, I would say there's a whole bunch about the Bible that you don't know, and you're making stuff up right now about the Bible. There's a lot of reasons why the Bible is true. That, how old are your kids?
Yeah.
So when they're very young, the Bible is true. Every word in the Bible is from God. And then when this happens, it might even be a red herring. I want to see what you're going to do. So when they come brand new, it's good for us to be making things not questionable for them, because that will be a baseline. When they rebel, you pray and you count on the foundation, hopefully, that's been set. But I wouldn't be surprised if any kid says that. And don't freak out. But keep don't give up on truth either. Yes, sir.
I was just going to ask y'all a specific question. Is it more of their quoting, or are they asking questions out of the Bible, like things that they read?
No, it's because we go to a predominantly Hindu school. I mean, 65% of our kids are in school with Hindus. And so...
No, 100% right.
Sorry. So they are really faced with a large part of their culture believing in a polytheistic.
Like anything goes.
So, well, no, it's polytheistic. So, I mean, they're very moral, but it's very, very different. So, I'm trying to make sure that as I say, well, the Bible says, and that at what point when they say, well, what if I don't believe the Bible? I don't know. What if I don't know how to handle that? That's going to be a total sideswipe for me.
Well, and then the other side of the story is that our nephew says, you told me Santa Claus was real too. You telling me I got to believe in God too?
That's like a session.
Yeah.
and actually we will do that.
Great talk next year.
Because that's an important one, because they're not going to buy the Bible the way we did. Certainly not the way our parents did, with unquestioning sense of authority. It's like, this book, that book, your book, my book, whatever.
I've never faith. I've always believed it was true, so I'm not prepared for this question.
Is what you said earlier about your son going to Frisco High and the two kids walking down the hall. We're in a society today where truth is like non-existent. I mean, and I think the biggest problem, my oldest is autistic and he's in eighth grade, so I'm not too worried about him as my 5 or 6 year old. But in the affluent neighborhoods like Frisco, kids kind of grow up and they want peace because they're affluent, their needs are being met at home, and their families are well off, and they can go on trips with go places and do stuff, and that a lot of kids probably couldn't do back in my time, but they really fight for peace. And there's a lot of churches in our community that have just given in, and the Bible's not true anymore, and so forth. And I think that's the biggest problem, because your kids will go to school when they get to high school, and they'll be on student council, be active, and they'll be active with good people, good kids that come from the same type of home as theirs. But they go to a church that says the Bible's not really true, and I think it's kind of, you kind of made me think of it with what you were saying, but it's one thing when the culture is kind of different, because they're Hindu, they're more than 50% Hindu. Now you're just looking at in a school where they're the same, pretty much, culturally, and that's kind of why I came today, because I want to be prepared because if truth is on trial today, 10 years from now it's going to be even more on trial,
virtually unquestioned. And it will go back to the, like, might is right or whatever.
Exactly.
And there won't be truth. And truth changes all the time. I mean, throughout history. I mean, there's been worse times in history than now. I mean, there's been more sinful times. This is not as bad as it's ever been. It could get a lot worse before Jesus comes back. You know, we feel like it's so bad now. Jesus is coming back probably tomorrow. It could be 2,000 years from now. We could go down further than we and come back up. But we have to live, and truth is becoming something to fight against if it doesn't work, or if it's offensive.
It's easy to accept homosexuality when all you really want is peace. And I think that's why a lot of, and I have a niece that's actually already went through high school. She's in college now, and that's the way she was. And so she'll buy anything. But anyways, it just concerns me, because when I see that, I'm thinking, because it wasn't like that when I was in high school.
I want to speak to that we have a 7-year-old who hears a lot of faith-based things that are completely out of line with the Bible. And I've always grown up believing everything, never doubted anything. So I didn't have answers. He didn't have answers. Think, well, that's just wrong. Why is it wrong? And then going and doing research. And, like, we've been forced to, like, study theology and apologetics and learn why. Okay, I've always believed this, but why do I believe this? How is it? And the kind of questions I've never had to answer for myself personally. And then I realized, it's funny, maybe through the 7-year-old, God's preparing me for a conversation with an atheist somewhere else. Or something like that. Because I've never taken the time or the effort. And we'll spend like hours studying things. And it's fascinating finding out just how much basis there is for why something's true. And so that's something you can do with the kids. I mean,
thank you.
And we'll do a session, because that's really important. Well, let me close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us wildly and with abandon. I pray that we would count on you for the things that we don't know. I pray that our relationship with you would be the thing that we are after most, that we would pursue loving you with all our heart, mind, and strength. I pray that you would bless these parents as they go back into the world and they go back to their homes. I pray that you would give them courage and wisdom and peace in their homes. And I pray that you would change them dramatically, that you would heal them and set captives free and heal the wounded. And I pray these things in your holy name. Amen.